It's certainly glad to see all those who are out this morning. And I want to just mention a few things. I was made to think of Sister Louise Dale as we sang that last song. And she was quite a marvel to me. And anytime she went to a meeting and you came back and you said, "Sister Dale, how was the meeting?" "It was the best I've ever been to." Now, she was always saying it was the best she'd ever been to because it was the last one she'd been to. And she always rejoiced in the preaching, even if there wasn't much preaching done. Because she went to see her Lord. She went for the purpose of worshiping her Lord. And to tell you a little bit about Louise Dale, I said she had the best television set in the whole city of Colorado City because it was one of the old cabinet models and the tube was taken out of it, and it contained her Bible and Strong's Concordance and Gill's Commentaries. So I think she had the best television in town. And at the same time, she is gone to be with the Lord today. And we had a wonderful time during the singing yesterday. Last night, Brother James and Sister Betty said, "Why don't we do this twice a year?" And that would not be a bad idea. And we are all here today in peace. We enjoyed a wonderful singing yesterday. But I want to go to the scripture and look at a contrasting situation. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are in the city of Philippi, and they've been preaching about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they were beaten and thrown into the innermost prison. And the jailer was straitly charged that he should keep them safe. Now, I don't know how many cells there were before they got to the innermost prison, but there was obviously several. But they had been beaten and they had bonds around their hands and their feet. And about midnight, the text says they began to sing hymns. And the text also says, and the prisoners heard it. And there was a great earthquake. And this is not just any ordinary earthquake. Because not only did the doors of the prison shake, all the doors opened. And all the bonds on all the prisoners were all loosed. And the jailer, seeing the doors open, he just automatically assumes that they're all gone. And under Roman law, if they're all gone, the Roman authorities will take his life. And as he begins to take his own life, Paul, who was in that innermost cell, said, "Do thyself no harm, for we all be here." We all be here. The text then said that jailer went and fell on his knees before them, trembling, said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved?" He was not asking them, "How do I get to heaven?" Hear me carefully. He knew what they were in there for. He knew about the uprising that had taken place in the city before. He knew all about it. In my opinion, what he's saying is, "Tell me about this God you serve." Amen. "That can open the doors of this prison."
That's right.
"That can loose your bonds." Amen. "And save my life." "Because I would have taken my own life had you not said to me, 'Do thyself no harm.'" You know what he said? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Now, I ask you a question. Is there any comparison between our setting yesterday when we sang hymns and their setting in that prison cell? There are people who can be in prison without any bars. But there are people who can be in prison with bars and still be free. Now my point is, the jailer had the keys to the door, but these men had the key of David. These men had the Lord Jesus Christ as their friend. And we need to recognize when, and sometimes it's very interesting to me to realize how we receive many of the hymns that we sing about today. They did not come about because of a jubilant mountaintop meeting or a mountaintop experience. They came about because of great tribulation. Now, I ask you a question. Brother Troy, don't get too comfortable. Are you likely to draw near to the Lord when everything's going wonderful, couldn't be any better? Or are you likely to draw to him when things couldn't get any worse? And you know that there's no help outside of him. There's no one can reach you. That's when we, like David says, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. The rock that's higher than I. Sometimes we get the idea that our song service is just a warm-up for preaching time. Could I say to you, if that's what you think it is, you don't understand what it is. It's as much a worship service as the preaching itself. Now, they serve two different purposes. Two different purposes entirely. And we are commanded to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. And while we can sing those hymns, it ought to put our minds in frame for the preaching of the word. And when we sing hymns, we ought to, and I'm a picking nut, that when I sing words, and sometimes they just seem to jump out at me, and I say, wait a minute, well, we don't believe that. Why do we sing that? We shouldn't sing words that we don't believe. And a dear friend that I performed funeral service for in Virginia, he and I had many confrontations. One of the songs that is, quite frankly, I enjoy it, Angel Band. But you can't find anywhere in the scriptures where there was ever an angel that had wings. And I said to Brother Sam, after he'd heard me preach against angels having wings, he said, well, you can preach what you can believe what you want, but my angels have wings. And he died believing angels had wings. But in all seriousness, I hope you enjoyed yesterday in the song service as much as I did. And I hope that it will give us encouragement to continue that way. And I don't know about you, but if your mind is as disturbed as mine has been about the upcoming election, I've never seen this country in the mess it's in today. At least in the past, you had someone that you felt like voting for. Now, when you have two people, and quite frankly, I'm not prepared to vote for either one of them, but you're going to have to make a decision because that's the only two choices you have. It's like taking the lesser of two evils. And I want to just give you some Bible history momentarily. And I'm going to take you through a question and answer session. to get there. Where was Abraham before God called him and says, get up and get out from among your kindred to a land that I will show thee? He was in Ur of Chaldees. There's another name for Ur of Chaldees. It's called Babylon. Those two names are interchangeable. Okay? In other words, that those two names both refer to the same place. Now, God called Abraham up out of Ur of Chaldees, and the children of Israel, Abraham's descendants, sojourned in the land of promise. The book of Hebrews says, as in a strange land. For they looked for a city, Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham wasn't looking for inheritance here. He was looking for a home above. Okay? Now, after several years, the children of Israel had been down in Egypt's land for 430 years. The Lord brought them out with a mighty substance. They come back and they inhabit Canaan's land, the very land that God promised to Abraham to give to him. Yet, when they decided they wanted to be like the rest of the countries around about them, they said, we want a king. And Samuel said, you don't want a king, because this is what he'll do. Now, I will say Democrats and Republicans, I don't care which party it is, what's their source of revenue? Your taxes. They don't have a big pocketbook that they can write a check out of. It has to come out of taxes that are drawn from the people. Okay? Now, one of the things that happened after that, God had set forth this principle. He commanded them to keep a Sabbath of the week. Every seventh day was a Sabbath. He set forth other appointed Sabbaths. And then he told them that there would be a Sabbath of years. He said, you can till the land 6 years, but in the seventh year, you just let it lay at rest. Now, if you count it up from the time that Saul was made king until the time that they were carried away to Babylon, right back where they started from, there's 490 years. You say, what does 490 years have to do with anything? Remember God said, you should let the land lie every seventh year? How long are they going to be there? 70 years. 70 times 7 is 490. Now, in my opinion, God said, you owe me 70 years of Sabbaths, and I'm here to collect now. And he did that by Nebuchadnezzar taking them to Babylon. And he said, the land shall enjoy her Sabbaths while you're in a strange land. Now, I don't think it's just an accident that he took them right back where they started from. And I say to you, it's my opinion that the reason we're in the mess we are right today as a nation is because of us not doing what we ought to have been doing all time along. There are so many things that God is angry with this country about. You say, how do you know that? Well, I know what the scriptures have to say about it. Psalm says, God is angry with the wicked every day. And we have reached the point where the wicked have the upper ruling hand in this country. Now, that may not concern you, but I'm going to say to you, we ought to be praying to the same God that Paul and Silas sang about when they were in that jail in Philippi. Okay? Now, I hope that you pray for Brother Troy as he comes and preaches for us this morning. and that we might see deliverance come from a far country, just like Paul and Silas in that prison. And that's, quite frankly, before I close, wouldn't you like to have been there when that jailer fed them, washed their stripes, was baptized, he and his whole household, and then takes them back and puts them back in the prison. The next morning, he goes and says, you're free to go. Does Paul take off? No. No. He said, wait a minute. They put us in here. You tell them come take us out, because they've beaten us being Romans. They'd violated Roman law when they beat them without a charge and put them in prison. Now, this may surprise you, but it's not wrong for us to use the courts of the land to see that what's right is done. God bless you. Come ahead, Brother Troy.
Talk about opening up a can of worms. Lots of things that have been put before you already that are wonderful. You've already heard the message of deliverance, of salvation in Jesus Christ, and the astonishment of that jailer at how great the power of God is. And you've heard so much this morning that I'm not even necessary. But since there's a little time left, I'll share some things with you. If you'll go with me to Psalm 34... Let's start there. I so appreciate the ministry of Brother Ed, and I appreciate the words that he shared with us this morning so far. And, you know, on a political, in a political way, if you think of the politics of our nation, if each and every one of us are drawing near to God and trying to serve God the best we can, and each family is strong and the churches are strong and the population is strong in serving the Lord, that will affect our leaders. And somebody was complaining one day and said that they didn't appreciate this particular leader and that other particular leader. And I said, well, it's the population of this nation that voted them in. So, maybe you need to pray for the population of this nation. Could we, it really starts with me. It starts with you. It starts with us. May we be what we need to be, and then we'll have the rulers that we need to have in the land. I was noticing as the singing was going on, I got to sit over here and watch everybody. And we had such a great day yesterday. It was a wonderful time. I saw so many joyous faces. But this morning, everybody looks like, I think today wore you out. I mean, yesterday wore you out. Because I don't know how many of you feel that way, but I'm looking around and everybody's like, just, it looked like this was a sad occasion. I saw one smile. Thank you, sister. Sister Eileen had a smile on her face. Everybody else, oh my. It looked like it was a sad day to be here. Then Brother Ed gets up here and starts talking about, I couldn't see you then. I hope there were some smiles on your faces when he started talking about the fact that those chains fell off of those people in that prison. But this is a joyous day, and we need to rejoice in the Lord today and be glad. And so Psalm 34 starts out this way. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I'll tell you, if you're praising God, it's hard to have a sad countenance. If you're talking about how great He is, and that's what praising God is about. To praise someone is to talk about their good points, their strong points. And when we're speaking of God, that's all He has, His good points and strong points. And we can talk about the attributes of God all day long, and never run out of good things to talk about. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Sometimes we want to boast in our own things, how smart we are, or what wise decisions we made. We like to talk about our accomplishments, but David here is saying, I want to boast in the Lord. Because everything, if you understand, if you rightly understand, the scripture teaches that he is the one who made us. We did not make ourselves. We are his people. We say, well, he's my God. He is our God, but we are his people in the sense that we are his possession, his creation. We owe everything to him. Nothing that we have that we can say, well, we came about this just because of our endeavors and our energy. Oh, hard work is good, and yes, we do accomplish things in life, but underneath is always the everlasting arms of the Lord holding us up. The scripture says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. If it were not for the upholding hand of God, we would all sink. We love to sing that song, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand, but sometimes we want to stand on other rocks, don't we? Sometimes we want to stand on other structures. But in that song, there's a verse that says, when all around my soul gives way. When all of what? When all the stuff gives way. When all the things that I've built up, the platform for me to be on, when everything that I've put together for my life, and it all gives way and it comes crashing down. It says, when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and my stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Do you see why we can have his praise in our mouth every day? He's the one who made us. He's the one who sustains us. I love the way Romans chapter 11 ends. It says, of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. All things are of him. He's the creator. All things are through him. He is the administrator now who upholds everything. And all things are to him. In other words, they're all for his glory. And all things are ultimately going to end up fulfilling his will, his desires. Should his praise be continually in our mouth? Amen. Let's read on. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Now, I love magnifying glasses. I can have lots of fun with a magnifying glass. And you can see things a little better with a magnifying glass. And when it says to magnify the Lord with me, can we make God any bigger when there's no searching of his understanding already? And when there is, he's everywhere present, nowhere absent. And he is eternal, not just going forward, but going backward. He always has been and always will be. Can we magnify him? Not in the sense of making him bigger, but when I use a magnifying glass to read, do I make the book bigger? It doesn't change the book at all, but I'm just focusing in a lot better to look at it. And to magnify the Lord, I think in the sense of what he's talking about here, is to talk about it and to consider the Lord and to speak of his greatness so that he has a bigger place in our understanding and in our hearts and in our attention. We can put our attention on so many things in this world and have our minds distracted by so many different things. But could we just magnify the Lord in our understanding to know that we need to put our attention on him and think of what would he have me to do today? The scripture says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. He sees all. He knows all. He even knows your thoughts afar off. We need to live considering this and magnify him in our thoughts. The scripture then says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. Well, what is the name? In Proverbs 18, verse 10, it says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. the righteous run up into it and is safe. Have you ever been in trouble and you needed a place to run? The righteous runs into the name of the Lord. It's a strong tower, a place of safety. But what is the name of the Lord? Have you ever heard someone say, the scripture says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. And have you ever heard someone talk about somebody's name? Somebody has a good name. In other words, a good reputation. A good, the community. People in the community know this person and know that he's a good person. That means he has a good name. Well, the name of the Lord is a perfect name. And it's a name above every name. And when you start studying the name of the Lord in Scripture, you have so many names of the Lord. He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. You can see name after name. You have the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's the name of Jesus. He's the Lamb of God, but he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And there's a reason for each one of these names. And I don't know. I haven't counted them. There's over 100 in Scripture, the names of God. And what is happening here, each name is describing a part of his character and of his essence and of his glory. Because God is a God that is perfect in all of his ways, and to try to describe and just give him one little bitty short name, you just can't do it. Well, he is a name that just continues and continues and continues. His reputation, what he is, all that he does is so all-encompassing that his name is a name that's above every name. So how can I exalt his name? I can't raise it any further than it is, but I can certainly exalt it in my appreciation and taking my time to consider it and to examine his name and to exalt. It's kind of like this. Do you have anything in your heart that you put in a high place? Have you ever exalted something to put it in a very important place in your heart? At least you can exalt God's name within your own heart and mind. Because what's important in your life? Somebody might say, well, you know, I'll just give you an example. I was at a church meeting, and they were having a church meeting on a Saturday, and had a morning service, had an afternoon service, and then they were asking, the preacher came around to me and said, we're not real sure if we're going to have a service tonight or not, because the Rangers are playing in the World Series or something. I'm not a baseball fan. Y'all excuse me. The Rangers are playing tonight. And it kind of hit me a little bit funny. And I know some people really exalt the Rangers. And I'm sure none of you here, there's probably Dallas Cowboy fans here, right? Let me see some heads. Okay, here's one. But the Rangers, I don't know if that's, but it might be important to somebody here. And that's great. If they're important to you, that's good. I'm not saying anything. I'm not trying to be critical of that. But you can exalt things in your heart and in your mind and pay more attention to things. Am I right? Good. I like that. I love that response. You certainly can. And he's saying, let us exalt the name of the Lord together. Let's put that on a high level in our mind and in our thought process. And how about in our activity and what we go about doing in our lives? Well, I'll finish the story about the meeting. It just came to me. You know, things just come to me instantly sometime. I just had to say it. He said, you know, the Rangers are playing tonight. And I just started singing. This came right to me. Do y'all know that song that goes, I will not be a stranger when I get to that city? Have y'all heard it? Who's heard it? Raise your hand. Okay, it's in this brown book here. I don't know if it's in the blue one or not. But this brother I was talking to, I knew he knew the song, and I said, I will not be a ranger when I get to that city. And you know what he said instantly? He said, we're meeting tonight, and you're preaching. And we met, and I'll tell you, the glory of God met with us. We had a glorious time at that meeting that night. I'm so glad that we met that night, and just about everybody was there. And if they missed the game, I think it was worth it. Some things are more important than other things. And David is saying, let us exalt his name. Let us exalt his name together. Verse 4 says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. I tell you what, I'm looking around and looking at people here. There's a lot of you that have been through some very tough things. You've been through terrible things, life events. And a lot of you are facing challenges right now. In fact, as I go through each and every one of you, I can think of things you've been through or you're now going through that I know about. Almost every one of you sitting right here. And I could get personal. I could get real personal. Brother Ed here, I'll tell you what he's facing. He's facing old age. He's about to come up on it. I told him the other day. And you know, the scripture says, remember now your creator in the days of your youth, while the evil days come not. I tell you, the evil days are coming. The sore joints and the aches and pains, they're going to get worse. And it's just the way old age is. But each one of you out there, you have things you're facing. David said, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. Anything you're scared of, anything you're worried about, you worried about the election? I can honestly tell you I'm not worried about the election. And I don't mean in a critical way toward you. You're worried about it? Praise God. You need to be praying about it. I've been praying about the election too. I've been praying for our country. I've been praying for myself, for my church, for my family. May Lord bless us all. May he help us all. And we need to be praying. I'm not fearful about the election because I know that our God is on the throne and I know that he does all things well and he will take care of us. But I do have fears from time to time. And I think we all do. And David said, the Lord heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. He then speaks of some other people. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. In verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Anybody in trouble today? The scripture says, you right there with the jailer, Paul speaking to the jailer. The jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And I agree with Brother Ed. You heard me say amen, I think. I mean, he hit it right, exactly hit the nail right on the head. That man knew why those people were there, why Paul and Silas were there. He knew that they worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ. He understood. He had probably heard some of their message. And he heard some of the words of the songs probably too. So he understood what was going on. And I believe he was requesting to find out, what must I do to have what you have? What must I do to be delivered from my fears? What must I do to be saved? We sometimes let other people take a term and co-opt the usage of that term. And so that we think there's something wrong with it. I know some people, they get all nervous when you talk about what must I do to be saved. Because there is an element of understanding out there that the word saved, all that means is transferred from being on the way to the lower regions to being on the way to the upper regions. In other words, bypassing hell and going to glory. Y'all understand what I'm saying? You've heard that? Somebody wants to know, have you been saved? Gary is really good. What do you always tell people?
Saved from what?
That's right. Gary says, saved from what? I mean, let's clarify. Have I been saved from what? You know, this jailer needed to be saved. I'll tell you the first thing we need to be saved from, I better not say first, because as soon as I do that, I'll probably be missing the boat. But one important thing to be saved from is from ourselves, because we are such a mess. And if we're just left to ourselves, the scripture says, if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, like he ought to know it. But sometimes we think we know stuff, and then we get ourselves in such trouble, and we need to be delivered from ourselves. But you know, often we don't know which way to turn or what to do. And that jailer, I think he had a little hint of understanding that he wasn't really sure what to do, but he thought Paul might know. Don't you think so, Brother Ed? He thought, I think Paul may have something that may help me here. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And I'm glad you mentioned about him washing their stripes. You know, you miss things when you read through the scriptures. If you read through and just kind of go quickly, you need to slow down. Because it talked about how the jailer took them into his house. And then it just says, and he washed their stripes. And you can read that and just move right on. But think about that a minute. They were beaten, and they were severely beaten. Think of what kind of fellowship was going on here, and what kind of compassion and care as the jailer got what was needed, rags and water and whatever, ointment, I don't know, but he was taking care of them. They took care of him. They pointed him to the Savior, the one who can release all bonds, whether you're in a natural physical prison or if you're bound in a prison of your own heart and mind, the one who can break the chains. They introduced him. They told the jailer about him and pointed the jailer to him. And the jailer now in turn is saying, let me help you with these stripes and with these wounds, and trying to minister to them. That's a glorious picture. And then, do you think the jailer kept it to himself about this wonderful Savior that he was newly acquainted with? I think he probably told some others. But we need to help each other with our wounds, and we also need to tell others about our Savior, our great Savior. If you have truly been delivered from the bondage of sin, if you've been delivered from your fears, you need to share that message with other people. The Lord, I know Paul was talking to Timothy, and he said, you commit the things that I've committed unto you, commit them unto faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And you'll notice if you just look, what is the Lord? What would the Lord call us to do? You go over to, and what's David doing here? Isn't David pointing people to praise God and to seek God? And to call on God, that's what he's doing. John the Baptist comes and says, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus comes and says, repent. He's calling people to turn from their own way and follow what? And follow God's way. And then John the Baptist, he points to his followers and he says, you know, I'm not the one, but look over here. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Folks, we need to be pointing people to the Lamb of God, because that's where the answer is for all of our troubles. The answers are in Him and in us submitting to and following Him. And you know what it leads to? Oh, I was telling you about those sad faces this morning. Yeah, I know I'm talking about you guys. You've got an excuse. It was a long day yesterday. But I want to tell you what this leads to. Have you ever been so excited about something that you just wanted to jump up and down and you just wanted to rejoice? That's happened, hasn't it, in your life? I hope everybody's experienced that. I tell you what, that's what submission to the Lord and placing yourself completely in His care, calling upon the name of the Lord, leads to that kind of rejoicing. The scripture tells us that there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved but the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only one. He's the only one with all the answers, with all the power. He told his disciples, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and do what? Go and teach all nations. And what did he tell them to teach? To teach them all the things that Jesus had taught them. The things I've taught you, you go teach them and baptize them and make disciples of them and point them which way? Point them to exalt the name of God forever. Point them to repent of their ways and to have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, to understand that they have no other place for deliverance except in Him. Well, that's an amazing thing. We get to Romans, and in the book of Romans, jump over, let's leave that psalm and go to Romans. I know that you're blessed by the book of Romans. I know you've read in the first, you know, Paul says, I've set aside to this to testify of the gospel of the grace of God concerning his Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And he talks about how the Lord Jesus was manifestly declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And he's saying, I've been set aside to declare his name, to let people know that the Son of God was risen from the dead and he's manifestly been declared to be the Son of God. See, a lot of things, everything really hinges on this. If you want to understand the Lord Jesus Christ, it all hinges on realizing that he is God manifested in the flesh, that he came here. The scripture said that he actually had a body prepared for him. Hebrews chapter 10. The Lord Jesus speaking to the Father is like, he says, a body you've prepared for me. And so he comes to be here on this earth to take on flesh, and yet he still is God. Until that's understood, you're not going to receive the joy and the rejoicing that I'm talking about. Because until you know that he is God manifest in the flesh, then you can't understand the deliverance that we have in Christ Jesus. Why did he have to come down here and become a man? Who put us in this mess to begin with? God created Adam and Eve and put them in a garden and gave them one law to keep, one command, and they broke it. And the scripture teaches us that that plunged us all into a state of separation from God. And we're under his wrath and judgment. And really justly due to be separated from him forever. Now, was it an angel that put us in that mess? No. Was it God that put us in that mess? No. Who was it? Adam. And what was he? He was a man. The scripture says, since by man came death, by man comes also the resurrection of the dead. It was one man that sinned, and the scripture says, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Well, you could look and look and all over, and you couldn't find a man that could do what needed to be done. There had to be a man who would be perfect and who could keep the law perfectly and completely satisfy the justice of God. That's why Jesus had to become a man. He became a man and yet still God. And as man, he was obedient all the way to death, even the death of the cross, and he carried the sins of sinners upon him. I hope you know you're a sinner today. Jesus told some people, he said, I didn't come to save the righteous. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He died in the place of sinners. Isaiah 53 said that he bore the sins of many. He bore those sins and then was put in the tomb and raised from the dead, which declared the satisfaction of God for his work on the cross. When he said it is finished, he meant it was finished. He took care of the wrath of God against his people. What a glorious thing. Now, Jesus really, in the beginning, he had all things in heaven. He came down here, and the scripture says he became heir of all things by all the things that he did. He became heir of all things. And why would Jesus need to be the heir of all things? Why would he need an inheritance if he already owned it? Are y'all with me? He's God. He already owns everything. It's all his. What does he need with an inheritance? Anybody have that answer? How would he share it with us? Except he, as a man, came and was obedient. And he earned that inheritance. Could you earn it? Anybody here can earn that inheritance laid up in heaven? Anybody good enough? It's for you and me that he came down to be a man. So that he could earn this inheritance so that we could be what's called joint heirs with him. The scripture teaches us that we're joint heirs with him. Does that mean that we're going to have everything that he has? We are going to enjoy everything that the man Christ Jesus is enjoying in glory. And we'll get to enjoy also worshiping and praising him forever and ever. Will we be on his level? Will we be as great as he? No, we won't be as great as he. But there is an inheritance that he has obtained for us. And he has obtained eternal redemption for us on the cross almost 2,000 years ago. Glory be to his name. Now, if you understand that and you realize that, you need to thank someone. Have you ever thanked anybody? You ever thanked a teacher? You ever seen that bumper sticker that says, thank a teacher? If you can read this, thank a teacher. You know, we need to be thankful, don't we? The Lord asked Peter once. He said, who do men say that I am? And Peter had all different kind of answers. Maybe this prophet, maybe that prophet. Well, Peter, who do you say I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said, Peter, you are blessed. Well, that's a blessed position to be in, to know that. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And he goes on to teach him, this is the way I'm going to build my church, Peter. Same way. How? By the revealing power of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ taught them. He said, no man can see me. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. But he also said, no man can see me. No man can see the Father except, and he puts it both ways. Nobody can see the Son except the Father reveals him. Nobody can see the Father except he's revealed. It's all by revelation. And he even prayed him one time. He said, he's praying to his Father, and he said, I thank thee, Lord of heaven and earth, thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Folks, if he was not in the revelation business, the revealing business, none of us would know him. You understand what I'm saying? We'd all, because we like ourselves too much, and we like our own opinions too much. So if you understand and believe that Jesus is the Christ, thank God today for his revealing power, for that revelation that's come to you by the Holy Spirit of God. That's something that he's given you. And sometimes in Scripture, it's worded and expressed as faith. God gives to every man the measure of faith. If you have faith in God, it's a gift of God. It's not of your works. It's not of your doing. It's something that God has given you. Faith is something we can enjoy using. We can enjoy exercising. But it's a gift that he's given us. Be thankful unto him and bless his name for it. In Romans 4, it talks about how Abraham was justified by faith. And it talks about how it wasn't by works, but it was by faith. And when he gets to the end of that, he talks about how the scripture says it wasn't written for his sake alone, but it was also written to us, for us, to whom this righteousness of God and this justification by faith would be placed to our account. It says, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. If you're a believer in Christ, you've been justified by faith. And he goes on and says, therefore, I like the therefore you mentioned earlier. This is a very important therefore, and I want you to see what it leads to. Therefore, being justified by faith, what does that mean? It means that we understand who Jesus Christ is, and we believe in him. We know he is the deliverer. And so now we are justified by faith. And in our own hearts and minds, we realize that we're not perfect, but the righteousness of Christ Jesus is put to our account. And God looks at us as perfect in Christ Jesus. So we haven't done anything to rescue ourselves, but he's done it all. When we realize that and know that, it leads to a great rejoicing. He talks about it here in the text. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Anybody here ever worried about what God, your relationship with God? You ever do something wrong and you're worried about what mama or daddy's going to think? Have you ever done something and you're thinking, my fellowship with God has been impaired? Are y'all with me? Fellowship. Do you have fellowship with God? I hope some people here do. We sing a song, Arise My Soul, and strive to gain sweet fellowship with God. You can be in a place where you don't have peace with God. And you're concerned because you've offended a holy God and you know that you justly deserve to be banished from his presence. But if you're justified by faith, guess what you have? Peace with God. I'm not talking about a judicial peace that's been executed, you know, and it's over here in the courts or in the courts of heaven. I'm talking about you personally have peace with God. You have it. You can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious place to be. If you've been justified by faith, you have peace with God. And then it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, what is this grace we're standing in? I tell you, it's the grace of all the good things God's done for us in Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit of God is part of that grace because the Holy Spirit of God is what communicates that to us. And so we stand in this grace. But how do we have access in there? It says here, it's by Jesus Christ that we have access into this grace. And by the way, faith is a grace of God. Yeah, there's a song we sing that says, Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. And in this book, they changed it to grace. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by grace on heaven's table land. You know what? It's the same thing. Faith is a grace of God. And so, whichever way you put it, they're almost interchangeable. They're not exactly, but faith is definitely a grace of God. But the good part is starting to get here. It's getting close. Let's keep reading. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I tell you, that's where that jailer was after he was baptized in his house and he's washing their stripes and they're having this fellowship and he's rejoicing in hope of the glory of God because he hasn't seen all of God's glory, but he has a hope that one day he will. And he's rejoicing that he's not at enmity with God, that he is not under the God's condemnation. But he now sees that because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that he's free from that. And there is no condemnation to him. What a glorious place to be. Can you see him rejoicing in hope? What is hope, folks? Hope is the earnest expectation and the desire for God's promised blessings. And he's laid it out before us. We have a hope, and it's laid up in heaven. And we rejoice in that hope, in the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Wow. Do you glory in tribulations? Now I've just gone to, it's getting confusing now, isn't it? Wow. I like what you said. If everything was going perfectly in your life and you had no troubles, would you need to seek God? Well, you still ought to, but would you be likely to? No. And you may have been just blessed throughout your life with no troubles, and you're able to take care of everything, and you're able to handle it all, and you trust in yourself because you're just pretty good at handling everything. The day may come, when all that comes crashing down. And when that all happens, there's only one place to turn. That's to turn up, look toward the Lord, and call upon his name for deliverance, as our psalm where we started, says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, delivered him from all of his fears. But he says, we glory in tribulation. Why? Knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. You want to have some hope? You need some troubles, folks. I remember back when we were at Andrews and we went through some troubles, and a sister there said, well, you'll never be any good to the Lord's people until you've been through a few things. There's some truth in that. The more you go through, the more good you are to other people. The more trials you have to go through, the more you can benefit others. It changes you, and it changes your ability to minister to other people because you've been through those things. And so we rejoice in those things. We glory in tribulation because it works hope. And hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Does that sound like a good thing to have? Paul goes on in Romans, and I'm going to leave you. I'm going to close. It's time to quit. I'm going to leave you with this. Paul makes it real clear. And there's so much I'd love to talk about here, but Romans 10, verse 11. Romans 10, Paul was really concerned about his brethren, the Jews. Man, they were going about trying to fix their wagon, trying to make it to where they could have peace with God based on their own effort. And Paul's saying, Lord, please deliver them from this. My heart's desire and prayer for them is that they would be saved. And he says here in verse 11, I'm going to close with this. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May I point you that direction today? Whatever difficulty you're in, whatever trial, whatever's pressing on you, maybe from the past or from things that are coming, or maybe things that are here today, whatever distress, call upon the name of the Lord. The scripture says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's where you'll find deliverance. May God bless you.